I'm very happy to be here. Like you said, I'm at City Lights Church in University City. City Lights has a lot of shared DNA. In fact, our service runs exactly like yours, right down to prayer ministry at the end. I feel very at home here, and David has been a mentor of mine almost since the beginning, and I don't even know where I'd be without him. So the fact that I get to come and be with you today is a real privilege and a blessing. I'm very happy to do it. I have been a part of many iterations of Christian community, and I bet that a lot of you have too. You're obviously in one right now today. You're in here together. We're here together to worship as the gathered church on this day. If you're a part of this church, maybe you're in a small group, maybe you've got some friends, maybe you have some routines about how you get together with people and encourage one another and support one another. If this is not the first church you ever went to, then you have an experience somewhere before you came here. Perhaps it was college. Maybe you were part of a college ministry where you live with the people that you minister with and you're together all the time. And it was probably a shock to go from that into adulthood and being in a local church. I came to St. Louis from a smaller town. If I wanted to have church community, I would just go to Walmart and there'd be somebody from the church there. When we planted that church, the team was very small, and about half the team lived with me and my wife, and the other half lived with my wife's mother, and then we would have dinner together every night as a church, and the church built out of that to where we even started out in our Sunday services. Part of the announcements would be the menu at my mother-in-law's house after church, literally, until there were probably 60 people at the church, we did that. And built on that, and we thought we had pretty good community, and then these three young women who had been missionaries together in Beirut became a part of our church, and one of them was complaining that we didn't have very good community, and I was like, what are you talking about? We're together almost every day, but she and her three best friends had gone to Lebanon and faced danger together, and what she said was, we shared clothes. It's like, yeah, we're probably not going to share clothes, but if you need anything of mine, you're welcome to go to my house. But the truth is, community is really in the eye of the beholder. After that, after being in a church that we had started from scratch and knew everybody, we came to St. Louis into an existing church where the members, some of them lived over an hour apart from each other. Like you guys, City Lights is an interstate exit church. And I dream about a neighborhood church. I dream about the church where everybody can walk there and we just see each other. And, you know, that's not what God has called me to in this season of life. And I don't know what you're experiencing here. Maybe some of you live close by, but I bet a lot of you don't live all that close. You're here because you feel like this is where God led you, even though you probably asked him for something closer to home. But it's in the eye of the beholder. And what I want to tell you today is that Christian community is a blessing and a privilege and is not a given. And that whatever you're experiencing what God has for you right now in this season of life. Doesn't do much good to compare it to something from before, because if he wanted you to be where you were before, that's where you would be. And so I want us to go into Philippians chapter 1 to talk about gratitude for the community, because the real quick answer to what you can do about any kind of discontent or any kind of feelings of, oh, I wish it were like this, or I wish it was like it used to be, or God, when am I going to have quality friendships like I see in the Bible? When's it going to be like Acts 2? I mean, Acts 2, come on. I've preached about Acts 2 whenever I've talked about small groups, and everyone's like, yeah, it doesn't look like that, you know? But we want it to be, and maybe it could be, but if we don't start out with gratitude for what we have, then you just are going to live a life of discontentment when it comes to this. So Philippians chapter 1, verse 1 through 11. I'm going to read it. The words will be up here on the screen, and then I'll pray for us and we'll talk through it. Paul and Timothy, servants of Christ Jesus, to all the saints in Christ Jesus who are at Philippi with the overseers and deacons, Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. I thank my God in all my remembrance of you, always in every prayer of mine for you all, making my prayer with joy because of your partnership in the gospel from the first day until now. And I'm sure of this, that he who began a good work in you will bring it to completion at the day of Jesus Christ. It's right for me to feel this way about you all because I hold you in my heart, for you are all partakers with me of grace, both in my imprisonment and in the defense and confirmation of the gospel. For God is my witness how I yearn for you all with the affection of Jesus Christ. And it is my prayer that your love may abound more and more with knowledge and all discernment, so that you may approve what is excellent and so be pure and blameless for the day of Christ, filled with the fruit of righteousness that comes through Jesus Christ to the glory and praise of God. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for your word. Thank you for this church. Thank you for these brothers and sisters of mine, most of whom I didn't know until today. Thank you for this time together that you have gathered us here in this moment to meet with you. I pray that we would encounter you and that we would know that we encountered you. I pray that you would show us something from your word today, and I pray that we would go out of here with something to obey. I pray that you would bring freedom in this area, freedom in the area of Christian relationships and Christian community. I pray that you would save anyone that has not put their faith in you before. I pray that you would just draw close to us and have your way today. Fill me with your Holy Spirit, as has already been prayed, that I could speak what you're saying today. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, so this is kind of typical of the way these letters from Paul start, but something happens in the first verse that I never noticed actually until this morning. I didn't even notice it when I was prepping it, but Paul writes, Paul and Timothy, servants of Christ Jesus. So it's like this is a letter from Paul and Timothy, who are servants of Christ Jesus, to all the saints in Christ Jesus who are at Philippi, with the overseers and deacons. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. I'm accustomed to calling this, you know, hearing people say, Paul's letter to the Philippians, Paul's letter to the Colossians, Paul's letter to the Corinthians, Paul's other letter to the Corinthians. And what's accurate is to say, oh wait, Paul and Timothy. This is the letter of Paul and Timothy to the Philippians. This letter goes from a community to a community. And Jesus said, whenever two or more are gathered in my name, I am with you. There I am. Matthew 18:19. Two or more are a church. Two or more are a society. Two or more are a relationship. Two or more are a fellowship. Two or more are a community. It's meant to be that way. Somebody was telling me, one of the leaders at City Lights was telling me that a newer Christian in their small group asked the other night when they were talking about spiritual gifts, why didn't God just give us all of them? Why didn't he just give all of us all of them? But you know why, right? Because if you had all the spiritual gifts, you wouldn't need other Christians. He absolutely, positively intended that if at all possible, the Christians in an area would gather together into a fellowship, into a church, into a local expression of something. And that something is all the saints in Christ Jesus, for starters, all the saints is the Christians, all the people that are saved by grace, all the people that have put their faith in Christ to save them. They understood that they couldn't save themselves, not by works, but by grace, because God saw them and loved them and saved them and regenerated them. You've been born again. He fit your spirit so he could make his home in your spirit. Makes you a saint, a new creation in Christ. The old is gone. The new has come. There's now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. All the saints, Jesus loves all the saints, and we all are a part of this thing called the church. A lot of us call it the capital C church, the universal church, not to be confused with universalist, the universal church of those who believe that Jesus is the way to God, that Jesus must save you. You must be born again if you want to see the kingdom of God and Jesus by his blood shed on the cross. And when you're saved, when you were saved, if you were saved, you were saved into something, a family. You were saved into the church. You didn't have the option to say, I would like to be saved and go to heaven and not hell, but I don't want to be in the church. It doesn't work that way. It's not possible. It does not happen that way. They go together. You're saved into Jesus' bride, the body of Christ. At our church recently, we had a reason to rethink everything that we were doing. What's church leadership? What's church membership? What's a church? And everybody with a Bible got together to say, okay, what does it say? Let's go back to square one. And what we realized was, with good intentions, we had set our membership bar really, really high because we really believe Christians should be in a small group. We really believe Christians should tithe. We really believe that Christians should show up and serve somewhere in the church. Those are all really important things. And we love our doctrine. We believe every dotted I and cross T of it, and we really believe that our members should agree to that. And those were our membership requirements. And the bar was here, but Jesus had set the bar here, which was faith. If you have saving faith, he says, you get to be a part of it. But for the local expression that City Lights was, we were like, but here, and we had good intentions, but then when we actually had cause to sit and think about it, we were like, how arrogant, because we might not even be right about all these things. What is a church? A church is a local gathering, a local expression of this beautiful thing, the body of Christ. That's why I'm so happy to be with you today, even though I don't know you, because I know you. Because in Christ, I know you. I know the Spirit in you. I know your nature. I know that we have tens of thousands of years to get to know each other. I know you. I know you're my brother. I know you're my sister, because I know what we are in Christ, the saints in Christ Jesus, who are at Philippi is the next thing. So this is a particular expression of a particular group in a particular place at a particular time with some particular issues that are obviously broad enough to get into the Bible for all of us 2,000 years later. And the vineyard in Kirkwood is a particular local expression of this great big thing, because while it's true you are saved into the body of Christ, the capital C church, you don't get the benefits of it if you don't get in the same room with some of them. And, you know, in those days, it would be location. Where can you get to on your feet or on a donkey or something? That's going to be your local church. Today, we can drive an hour and go to the church. And I would like to look down on that, but I can't, because I can't tell God what he should do, where he should call people. So we got people in our church. We got an elder in Troy, Illinois, and he comes to City Lights because he feels called to. I know you come here because you felt led by God. This is your church, and if you're visiting today, I hope that's what's happening. To the saints in Christ Jesus who are at Philippi with the overseers and deacons. So I would say that gives us a clue that we go another step after the two or more are gathered, and we want to call that church. There is a step of committing to and some sort of organization, which is a taking of responsibility for the people that are there. So they were organized from God, our Father, and the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's a big statement too, because Paul and Timothy, these two brothers in Christ, writing to this group of brothers and sisters in Christ in Philippi, from our shared Father. You know, I grew up in a traditional church. Many of you probably did too. And if you're here, you felt wired for something different, as did I. But one thing that I've learned to appreciate in hindsight is some of the unity around some of the traditions. Like when we said the Lord's Prayer, I don't think Jesus was saying, get together every Sunday and say this prayer together. but a lot of churches do, and in hindsight, I think it's a good idea because I know if I'm saying it, I'm saying it with millions of other people that are saying it. That's pretty beautiful. And when we say, our Father who art in heaven. We're coming to you, God, together as a group, whether it's in this room or all over the world, across time, on earth, in heaven. Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread. We're not just praying for our own provision. We're praying for all of us, and on and on and on. Forgive us our trespasses. Deliver us from evil, from our Lord, our God and Father, and the Lord Jesus Christ. So right away we see the tone of unity and community. And then gratitude. I thank my God in all my remembrance of you, because in every prayer of mine for you, all making my prayer with joy, because of your partnership in the gospel from the first day until now. And I'm sure of this, that he who began a good work in you will bring it to completion at the day of Jesus Christ. So Paul is saying, every time I think about you, Philippians, I pray for you. And when I pray for you, every time I pray for you, I thank God for you. That's such a good idea. You may feel led to thank God for what you have, but in case you don't, make a point of it. Because in your flesh, you might not. In your flesh, you may be comparing. In your flesh, you may feel critical. In your flesh, you may wish you had this or that. You may want to tell God, hey God, here's what I don't like about this church, or here's what I don't like about my small group, or here's what I don't like about my friends in the church. When are you going to fix them? But he goes, oh, every prayer, I thank my God for you. If you want an immediate way to start working on your heart in this area, make a point to practice gratitude for the body. And not just this church. One of the things that's happened, way too long of a story to share, but City Lights is an independent church. And because we're an independent church, we've had to look around and go, okay, who's in our new network, the Body of Christ in St. Louis? Well, you guys are for sure. David Stark has probably been one of the most important people in my life. Presbyterians, Baptists, you name it. I've had so many different kinds of pastors and churches come around to help us in this time. And it's like my mind is open and blown, because you don't realize how focused you get on your way of doing it and your own brand. If I like it, then this must be the very best way. And everybody else, I'm sure what you're doing is fine, but obviously it couldn't be the best because this is, you know. And you can start to get that way, but my mind was really blown. I mean, my eyes were open. I was like, whoa, there are a lot of Christians in St. Louis. You know, I'm so grateful that you're on this, in this spot, at this place, driving back the darkness in this part. You guys are holding down this place in the wall in a way that, you know, it's easy to forget. I'm not a huge fan of Joy FM because I'm snobby about music tastes, and it doesn't mean that I'm right about that, because I'm not necessarily, but all of a sudden I can't get enough of it, because I'm like, we need our own radio station in St. Louis, because there's so many of us, and we're all listening to it at the same time, or at least some of us. That is amazing. So I've learned to love that. I'm so thankful for that. I'm so thankful for you. I thank my God in all my remembrances of you, always in every prayer of mine for you all, making my prayer with joy because of your partnership in the gospel from the first day until now. Like I said, thank you for holding down this place in the wall and driving back the darkness on Doherty Ferry and 270. And I'm sure of this, that he who began a good work in you will bring it to completion at the day of Jesus Christ. It's right for me to feel this way about you all, because I hold you in my heart, for you're all partakers with me of grace. That's so good. I'm sure of this, verse 6, that he who began a good work in you will bring it to completion at the day of Jesus Christ. You know what Paul is saying? I realize that you're not perfect yet, but I absolutely am certain that at the day of Jesus Christ, God will finish. He has got you on a trajectory. He is going to finish the work that he's doing in you. I trust him to do that. Here's why that's important. I've been thinking a lot about this. Along with gratitude, you need to believe in the other Christians around you. And you believe in the other Christians around you because you're sure of this, that he who began a good work in them will bring it to completion on the day of the Lord and up to it. Many of you are skittish about being known and knowing people because you've been hurt. Well, let me tell you why you've been hurt. Because everybody in the church is human. Everybody in the church is still in their flesh. God made his home in your spirit. He regenerated your spirit so he could live in it. The Holy of Holies is in your spirit, but your spirit is encapsulated in these jars of clay the Bible calls the flesh. And then he tells us how to be transformed in our flesh, how to walk by the Spirit and not by the flesh, so that our flesh can become like our spirit. Our spirit is perfected already by Jesus' work on the cross, but you're still going to hurt people because of your flesh. You're still going to feel insecure because of your flesh. You're still going to feel competitive because of your flesh. You're still going to be suspicious because of your flesh. Let me help you with something. Jesus Christ, in John chapter 2, verse 23, it says something very interesting about Christ. John chapter 2, verse 23 says, "Now when he was in Jerusalem at the Passover feast, many believed in his name when they saw the signs he was doing, but Jesus, on his part, did not entrust himself to them because he knew all people and needed no one to bear witness about man, for he himself knew what was in man." Jesus Christ didn't trust people. They wanted to make him king. He didn't go, "Oh, if you guys think so." Why? Oh, he knew they were messed up. He came to die for them. He came to gather them. He came to heal them, to cleanse them, to save them, to take. He knew the stuff he was going to take into his body and hang on a cross for them. He knew what it was going to cost him. He didn't trust them any further than he could throw. Well, Jesus probably could throw them a long way. But he didn't trust them. You don't need to trust anybody, at least in the way that Jesus didn't. You don't trust me not to hurt you. I'm an idiot. I'll hurt you. If you're counting on me to be perfect, it's going to hurt. If you're counting on have you trusted your spouse to never do you wrong, never be harsh? Did you trust your parents to be perfect parents? You can't trust anybody to be perfect. And here's the thing. You don't need to. Because that's not what you're called to see in another person. You're called to see what God is going to bring to completion. You're called to see them as God sees them, as he has chosen to see them. You're called to see the new condemnation that there's no, you know, there's now, or the new creation. There's now no condemnation in Christ. That's what you're called to see. You have the freedom to do that. But we grow up thinking that we can know our own identity by the way other people treat us. We need to be able to trust other people to be perfect. We need people to do right by us all the time, or what's it say about us? You have everything that you need in Christ. You have everything that you need. He supplies everything that you need. He equips you with everything that you need to now go and give yourself to others. Jesus Christ didn't trust anybody, but he gave himself completely. There's no further way that you can give yourself than the way Christ gave his body, gave his blood. When we take the Lord's Supper today, that's why. Because he gave his broken body and his shed blood to a bunch of people he didn't trust at all. But he believed what God was doing. You believe in the sovereignty of God over your life. You believe in the sovereignty of God over your relationships. When you got married, if you're married, you made a vow to commit to one another because you are going to need to be committed because you're going to get real confused about why am I with this person. And you're going to forget who they are in Christ and who you are in Christ. If you get this, it'll set you free. I'm telling you, it'll set you free. Can you imagine what that would feel like? That you could go and love people and you really, honestly, have no concern for how they treat you, except for their sake, of course. Like, they just cannot hurt you. Can you imagine? That's what God has for you if you let Him. That's the reality. That's where Jesus was. And we're called to be His students. Paul says, it's right for me to feel this way, verse 7, about you all, because I hold you in my heart. Isn't that nice? He probably doesn't even know most of them, but he holds them in his heart. I will forever hold you in my heart because I was here. And we shared this time together, and because we have partaken of the same grace together, and if I'm awake to it and thinking about it, you are all partakers with me of grace. He knows it in his imprisonment. He knows it in the defense and the confirmation of the gospel. The basis for his holding them in his heart is that we are partakers of the same grace. If your eyes were open to this all the time, you know, can you imagine what it'd be? You'd be walking around, and as soon as you find out someone's a Christian, you're going, "You too? Oh, man! Can you wait to go to heaven, or can you wait for? Isn't it going to be awesome?" And I think it's C.S. Lewis, and I didn't look it up to see how to quote it right, but he was like, if you could see what the person in front of you is going to be destined for, you'd be tempted to bow down and worship them. It is so amazing. If you meet a Christian neighbor, but they go to another church, that's so amazing. You have a Christian neighbor. They're a partaker of the same grace, someone who God is going to bring to completion. Anybody that you've got conflict with who's a Christian, it's just a matter of time. I got people I'm in conflict with. I try to do the right thing and believe that the outcome of the truth is the right outcome. It doesn't always work out in the short run. But if the people I'm in conflict with are Christians, I know we're going to get before Jesus together and be like, "Oh, I understand you now. And I understand you now." You know, can you imagine when there's just no hang-ups, there's no sin in your flesh? If you have a hard marriage, can you imagine when you're both just totally willing and free to love each other regardless of what the other person gives back? That's what we're called to, and that's what freedom looks like. "For God is my witness," verse 8, "how I yearn for you with all the affection of Christ Jesus. And it is my prayer that your love may abound more and more with knowledge and all discernment." Don't miss that. Where's the affection come from? It's the affection of Christ Jesus. There's people in the church who are like me. We like the same things. We like the same sports teams, or we think the same way about things, and so I feel naturally drawn to the person. You know people like that, and then there are people in the church that you're thinking, there's no way we'd be friends if we weren't in the church together. We're nothing alike. It's supposed to be that way, because there's an affection in Christ Jesus that all the other affection is subordinate to, and it's an affection by faith, because it's kind of a miracle to feel it at first, because of our baggage and sin. You understand what I'm saying? You ever read in, we don't have time to go there, but you ever read in 1 Samuel 18 when Jonathan and David meet for the first time? David kills Goliath. He's standing there talking to Saul about his dad, and he's holding his head. It's like dripping blood all over the floor, and standing there, the head of Goliath, and talking to Saul. Jonathan, Saul's son, the prince, comes in, sees David, and it says right away his soul fell in love with David's soul. Their souls were knit together. And then you know what he does? He makes a commitment to David. He makes a covenant with David that day. He gives him his belt. He gives him his sword. He gives him his bow. He gives him his robe. And it isn't the same as what his daddy did when David was going out to fight the giant. Saul, I think Saul was trying to slap his identity on David. Jonathan was giving his over to David. That makes sense how that's different. You read in that story the difference between Jonathan and Saul, the way they relate to David. Jonathan just lays down his life like Christ at David's feet. And you see what that means in chapter 20 when Jonathan saves his life. And they say to each other in chapter 20, "The Lord be between you and me, and the Lord be between your offspring and my offspring forever." Well, that's what I think we're called by faith to be for each other. And whenever I've talked about that with Christians, they always go, "Yeah, but I've never met anybody like that. I've never had a connection like that with anybody." I'm saying, of course we don't. It's a miracle if you feel that connection the first time. But by faith, you need to understand it's a reality whether you feel it or not. Your connection is the affection of Christ Jesus. The love is the agape love that God says, "Love me with all your heart, all your soul, all your strength. Love your neighbor as yourself," which means you got to love yourself. "Love your enemies." We read that and go, "Yeah, who can do that? That's a hard command, God." No, it's not. It's a freedom. He says, "I want you to be free." Can you imagine the freedom? Someone slaps you on the other cheek, you're like, "Oh, I see you've had a hard day. Here, hit me over here too." I know it sounds like an ideal, but it's not unattainable. Because once you've settled by faith that you're connected by your affection in Christ Jesus, then you, like Jonathan, you make the covenant. Like Jonathan, you make the commitment. But like Jonathan, you say, "Okay, if we're going to be friends, though, we'll have to spend some time together." And that's why Jesus says you need to get together. You need to gather together. Let's not give up meeting together, as some are in the habit of doing. I'm sure you've heard that a lot, Hebrews 10. Close the distance. If you are here today and you don't feel like you have friends in the church, or you don't feel like you have friends like you used to back in the day, by faith, you have brothers and sisters. By faith, you have the affection of Christ Jesus. And you start there, that's better than anything else. You build whatever happens next on faith, on believing in other people as Christ is making them, not as they are when they said that snarky thing to you. By faith, your connection is spiritual before it's natural. It's almost better if it happens that way, right? And then close the distance. Decide you're going to pick some people, be in a small group or whatever. It won't be able to be everybody. Why? Because time is a zero-sum game. Now it is. In heaven, that's different. But for now, you have to pick some people. I recommend, if you have a spouse, that's one of them. Close the distance. Close the distance. By faith, understanding your connection is spiritual, get to know each other. Share your story. Be there for, commit to being there for each other. With all knowledge, it's my prayer that your love may abound more and more. So it's not that the Philippians didn't have room to grow. They were a loving church. But Paul's like, how loving can you be? Let's see how far we can go in this. So while he totally accepted them as they were, the analogy is your salvation and your own sanctification. You understand, right? You can't start to grow in Christ unless you understand that you are acceptable as you are because of what Jesus has done. If you don't understand that you're acceptable as you are because of what Jesus has done, and then you try to grow, it's just going to be law. It's just going to be legalistic. It's going to end in failure and self-loathing, which is not a virtue, even though people think it is. You can't atone for your sin by hating yourself. But if you don't get that right, it'd be hard to love other people the way you're called to love other people. I hope that makes sense. Because then you can say the same thing about the Christian community, is you can say, whatever this is, I'm so thankful. I'm so grateful I'm not in a desert by myself. Some people are. Some people are. So there are people that have nobody. I'm so thankful I have not one, but many brothers and sisters. So thankful that we're not the only church in town. I'm grateful for what I have, even if it never gets any closer, if I never get any better of a relationship with the people that I'm around. Start there. Because by faith, it's what God has decided for you. And then close the distance. Pick some people and decide, I'm going to give of myself, hold this person in my heart because they're a brother in Christ, a sister in Christ, and I'm not going to expect anything in return because I don't trust people. Like Jesus didn't trust people. I believe in people. I hope that makes sense because I know that sounds so wrong. I'll stop there. So I got the challenge. My wife was here in the first service. She was like, I like that challenge idea. We need to start doing that. So thanks. Thank God every day this week for any tiny evidence of Christian community in your life. Be specific. Don't compare to what you used to have or what you think somebody else has or what you want it to be or Acts 2. God, somebody smiled at me today. Thank you for that. I needed that more than I know. Thank you that somebody sat by me. Thank you that somebody came here and put the donuts out for me. Because they did. Do that every day this week. I don't know what you have to do to remind yourself. Put it in your phone. By faith. And then number two is pick someone in the Lord to close some distance with. Someone who by faith you're already a brother to or a sister to. And then decide you're going to just take a step forward and close some distance and get to know them better. So get together with somebody and share your story.